have you all back. Appreciate you staying around for the study. It's good to have Pat and LaVon. It's always wonderful having Pat come up. She's Pastor Josh, if you need help, she could be available. But if you don't have a ton of kids, I told her, then you have probably enough help. But you might, if you need help, she's made herself available. Comes from Florida, all the way from Florida, and she'll serve, do anything. Appreciate that so much. Pat and I had the chance also to go out to Kirshner's. Most of you don't know them because they've been driving a lot, and they're on the road. That's how they do, drive. She drives during the day, he drives at night, and they drive all over America. But they were home in Clint. I think he's the middle. Clint's the youngest. He got married and a little while ago, and then they had a big reception, so we got to go see their house, and got a big barn, and it's out in the middle of nowhere. And I thought, Julie, you had to travel a long ways. They may beat you. Pastor Josh, they're probably closer to Community of Baptist Church in Saginaw than they are to Faith in Fremont. But so you go down up 46 and then take that another 18 miles, and then there are 2 miles on the left up there. So I thought, they make quite a drive. Now, they're drivers, so they don't mind it, they said, but they want to come to church here, but they're not in. But they have a beautiful place, and went out there and got to meet a lot of her family and his family both, and it was a real enjoyable day. But they are good people, and I can't wait for them to retire and be able to come faithfully. They're just good people. Kurt's not as advanced as Sherry is in his Christian walk. It's just, as a matter of fact, he never even went to church when I knew him at Faith and Warren. Only Sherry went, and the kids sometimes would stay home, but they're just wonderful kids. They really are, but they're just not godly. They take after Dad a little bit more than Sherry, but he's got all the potential in the world, and he needs to be around God's people, but that'll come when he retires. And so I pray for them every day. Pray for them, and they're good people, and they moved up. They wanted to be out in the country, not that far out in the country, but the reason they moved up here is they wanted to come to church here. They knew me, and they wanted to be under my ministry. And so they are just wonderful people. So just pray for them and pray for each other. All right, Haggai. If you can get there, if you get to Matthew, you've went just a little too far. Chapter 2. Let me get my notes out so I can... Haggai, remember, he's the one, I tell you this every week, but I just want to remind you of it, that he's not the one who initially went down to build the temple. That was 15 years prior. That was Ezra, and he went down to rebuild the temple, and they got it started and got the foundation laid, but it stopped, and for 15 years, it's laid waste. The temple hasn't been there, so God raised up Haggai to send him down, and the first message he gave, we looked at it in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, he gave a message and motivated. He motivated, and they started the work on the temple again. And so now the work is going, but about 3.5 weeks into it, they're getting a little discouraged already. It's a tough build. I mean, it's a gigantic thing. And the people are concerned because it's not like the old temple. It's not like Solomon's temple. It's going to be nothing like Solomon's temple. It's not even going to be a fraction of Solomon's temple. And the people look at that and say, you know, what's the use? And so that's when Haggai comes on the scene here and begins to give a message. And this is his second message to them, and that's where we pick it up in chapter 2. Let me find my place here in Haggai chapter 2. Verse 2, it says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest, and the residue of the people, saying," all right? So he's going to speak. The message is really geared towards Zerubbabel, the second message. The first one was really geared toward Joshua. But it's all the people. Everybody hears this message. And this is the message. And again, it's not going to be a long message today because I don't want to go beyond this. But here's the message. It has 2 points. And it begins at verse 3. "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing?" That's the Lord speaking to Haggai. And that's the message. You know, who's left among you that saw the first house? There are some of you who saw Solomon's build, and it was fantastic. Man, I don't know if it's one of the seven wonders of the world, but it's right up there as maybe one of the greatest buildings ever built. And he said, who saw that glory? And they saw the glory of the Lord filled that house. And now, how do you see it now? And in your eyes, in comparison, it's nothing in your eyes, isn't it? See, the first thing that you need to see that in this message is God says, what he's saying in this verse 3, I know how you feel. And that it is true that the work you're doing doesn't compare with what was done previously and what is going on elsewhere. You know, again, in Haggai's day, they'd been working for approximately 3.5 weeks now since his first message from the 24th day of the sixth month. And they were already discouraged. And that was their thinking process. Well, what is the use? I mean, we're not going to build Solomon's temple. It's going to be nothing like Solomon built. You know, they're beginning to vision in their eyes as they saw the rubble and the stones that are there. They had the foundation all built, but they began to gather the stones and put the stones up. But it's not even going to be a hundredth, a thousandth of what Solomon's temple was. And they're thinking to themselves, why? What's the use? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You know, we see bigger churches. Well, what's the use of our little church? We see churches doing things like this and that and this and that, and you know what's the sense? We can't even compare to those churches. But I think Haggai has a wonderful message here. What Christ is saying, and the message is simply this: God is real. God doesn't expect those things always. Now, he had Solomon built a temple. And why was it so magnificent and so glamorous? Well, they're going from the tabernacle to the temple. It was going to be the place where God communicated to him. God doesn't live there because God is spirit. God is everywhere. But it was a place that when he fell down upon that house, that's where the priest could communicate with God. That's where Moses went into the temple after the mount. He'd go into the tabernacle, into the holy place, and that's where he communed with God and got his direction from God. So the temple was very precious, and it was a thing that it did away with the tabernacle, and now it became a permanence. And so I think God made it so awesome and raised up Solomon at that time, who made Israel the largest of the nation it's ever been. And David sort of did that for his father, but that's why David couldn't build the temple, because he had killed so many people and there was so much war under David's name that he wasn't allowed to build the temple. So he really did it for Solomon. But Solomon, of course, asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom beyond comprehension. And he had Israel in the greatest state it was, the wealthiest state it was. They had more money than they knew what to do with, and more power and strength and than what they knew to do with. I mean, Israel had never been greater in any time. And so God raised Solomon up for a special purpose, to build this temple. And so that temple served a wonderful purpose. But because of Israel's sin, Babylon came in and just destroyed the temple. I mean, knocked it down completely. It was gone. And now God has raised them up because its temple still is. You know, that's where the sin offerings will take place. That's where the burnt offerings will take place. That's where the meal offerings and all the different offerings, that the peace offerings will take place. That's where the Israel will come, and they fall into sin. They come in and offer that either the goat or the ram or the heifer or whatever it may be, based upon their income and different things. For each one was a different one. Then they brought that perfect lamb in, and it would go into the Holy of Holies once a year and sprinkle that on the mercy seat. The temple was everything to the Jewish religion. because it was the temple that pointed to the Messiah. It was the temple that pointed to that Christ would come one day. It was the sacrifices that pointed to the one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The temple is where they did the feasts and stuff. And so it was so important to get the temple up. But at this time, God didn't raise up Solomon. God didn't raise up somebody to do that. He wanted the people to do it. And I don't think there was, I think they probably had some skilled people, but not like Solomon had. I think they had some wealth because they had given toward the project, but not what Solomon had. I mean, he had Hiram, and then he sent out ships, and they brought in the gold, they brought in the cedar, they brought in all the trees and everything. They floated them down the river all the way down. I mean, it was an extensive, massive project that only Solomon was capable of doing. But the point I'm trying to make to you, and I think God's making in this, in his statement in verse 3 through Haggai, is I'm not expecting that this time. I'm not expecting you to have rebuild the temple like Solomon did. I'm not asking for that. I'm just simply asking for a place where you can worship. I'm just asking for a place where we can gather together and remember me and practice the feasts and the offerings and the giving to bring back the fact of the Jewish, what separated them from all other nations, the worship of the true God, because they had floundered. And you say, wow, but you know what? They didn't have the Bible. They needed the Levites. They needed the priests. They needed them to offer the sacrifices for them. Were they allowed at their home to set up an altar and offer a sacrifice? No, Saul did that and he lost his kingdom. Worship was supposed to take place. The sacrifices were to take place in Jerusalem at the temple. God didn't want the sacrifices going all over the place. So, what he's trying to say here, I think, in verse 3, who's left among you this all? Solomon's temple, great. And you, this is as nothing. But I think if you see the context of what Haggai is saying to God, he's saying, it's everything to me. Just build it. Build it. As a place of worship, as a place of sacrifice, a place to point to the Messiah, a place to unite all of the Jewish religion, all the Jewish nation together around the temple once again. Let's reunite. For once, the southern kingdom and northern kingdom were together in Babylon because of the captivities that brought them together. And now he said, I know it's not as much. And I think that's the first message, Haggai, and I think that's a message for us today. I mean, there's some great churches out there. You know what? If you want a great church, you have to get a great pastor. Because I'm not going to build a great church here. I don't have that mindset. You know, man, there's some churches, and I was in a church last week that has the finest music, great music. It's phenomenal music. Pastor John Weigel does a wonderful job. I mean, they have a choir that's, what, 60, 70, Pat? The orchestra has 35. We have 2, sometimes 3. You just have to listen to the music in that place. You know, and I come back here and I can say, what's the sense? But that's not, God said, I want you to just sing for my glory. I want you to worship for my glory. You don't have to have a massive building. You don't have to have a building that everybody just wows over. I want you to worship me. See, that's the message. He's saying God is real. If God wanted that, he would build that. God would give you the money. God would give you the finances. God would give you the people. If he wanted to reduplicate Solomon's temple, he would have provided that for you. But that's not what God wants. He just wants you a place where we can worship him as he deserves to be worshiped, as he needs to be worshiped, to follow his law and his commandments that he gave way back to Moses and the tabernacle in Exodus and Leviticus. Just a place to go that we can call the temple. You know, Herod came in then later on and rebuilt the temple, made it beautiful with gold. And that's why Titus burned down and destroyed the temple and burned it down when he did it, because he wanted to melt all the gold and take it. Herod made the temple quite amazing. But in Herod's time, the temple might as well not even existed. It was beautiful. That's what the first message from Haggai is. You know, and that's my message for you. You don't have to be something you're not. Just be what God wants you to be. You know, you'll never preach to multitudes, never even preach one time. You'll never teach a Sunday school class, maybe. But there's somebody God wants you to reach. There's somebody out there that you can make a difference in their life. See, God doesn't put expectations upon you that you have to be this person like this and like this. He takes you, what you are. See, God is real. I think that's what Haggai, the first message he wanted to give, that God is real. And God just simply wants to use you like you are and do some amazing things through you. You say amazing. Man, just reach one person for Christ, and to me, that's amazing. Make a difference in a kid's life, and to me, that's amazing. Make a difference in your grandchildren's lives, and to me, that's amazing. It doesn't have to be awesome. See, they were after 3.5 weeks, they got discouraged because they couldn't be what Solomon was. They couldn't build a temple like Solomon built. And Haggai comes in and says, that's not what God wants. If God wanted it, he would do it. God just wants us to put up a temple to unite our nation around his word, around the Messiah, around Jesus Christ, to not lose what is our future. Put up the temple. That was the first message that he spoke. Then he gave a second thing, and there's only two things he gave in this message, and it was huge for the people. So it was, stop thinking about Solomon's temple. Stop comparing. Let's just get the place, the temple built, where we can worship God as he deserves to be worshiped, that he can come down and not live amongst us, but show us his direction. We don't have the cloud, the Shekinah glory anymore. Israel hadn't had the Shekinah glory for a long time. I think once the temple's built, Haggai is saying that then the Lord will come back to us. It doesn't have to be Solomon's temple. It's got to be what we're capable of doing. And God will be pleased. God is real. But secondly, he told them this in verse 4. This is the second thing he said. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I'm with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Have you ever noticed in the Old Testament especially how often God or one of his messengers told someone to be strong? When Moses delivered his final charge to Israel before they crossed this Jordan, and you know he couldn't go in because he smote the rock and didn't speak to it. He entered that as they went into the promised land. He told them to be strong before their enemies. Shortly thereafter, Joshua stood on the far side of Jordan after going through the Jordan River, and he was about ready to begin the contest and the conquest, really. And God appeared to him with a threefold repetition of that charge that Moses had given the people earlier, to be strong. Later, Joshua spoke to the people and again told them to be strong and courageous. And David gave them a charge like unto his son Solomon. In regard to the building of the temple, he said, be strong and courageous and do the work. And in this passage, Haggai repeats the words three times in verse 4, be strong. The text in which God or one of the messengers said to be strong has another feature. And I think we sometimes miss the boat. He said, be strong, Joshua. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, you people. I mean, be strong. Get the work done. Now remember, God is real. He didn't expect Solomon's temple, just the temple. But there's going to be some battles along the way. And he said, be strong. But we use that term today. I've used that term, and I learned a great lesson within this. You know, if somebody needs to teach a Sunday school class or needs to do something, and we say, be strong, be strong. You can do it. But you know what? If you look at all these passages, that wasn't the key to be strong. I'm not telling you to be strong this week. But you can be strong. Because here's the key in that phrase. For I am with you, the Lord of hosts. That's why you'll be strong. You're not the strong one. He is. So you can be strong because the Lord is with you. Boy, that just began to ring in my mind. You know, I say, well, I could never do that. Yeah, you're right. But if the Lord orders it up, you can do it. You know why? He'll do it. That's why we can be strong. That's why you can do something that you don't think you can do. Not because it's in your might or your power. But the Lord said, be strong, for I, the Lord thy God, am with you. That was the key that Israel needed to know. It wasn't to be strong, even though that was a great message. But the fact is, the most important part of that is, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And if I'm with you, nothing can defeat you. You see, Paul learned that lesson. Remember when he, and you've heard me use this many times. I think it was blindness, but it could have been a number of other things. But he had that thorn in the flesh that Satan had buffeted him with. And I really do think it was blindness because it hindered Paul from going to the places he wanted to go by himself. He always had to have somebody with him. He always had somebody care for him. You know, as independent as Rosalie is, she still needs somebody there. And as really sometimes helpless as Dick is, he is a big help. Because at least he's her eyes at times. I don't think he was totally blind like Rosalie. But I think he was blind enough that he couldn't see. And that's why some of the signings of his books that he wrote or the letters he wrote, they were just huge. Because that's the only way he could see him. But he, at the last end of his life, he dictated all his letters. And the point I'm trying to make is Paul said, I besought the Lord three times to take this away from me. Can you hear the prayer, Paul? God, if you'll take away my blindness, you know how much more effective I could be? You know how many more people I could reach if you'd just take away this blindness? Man, I could go to this place and this place and this church and this church. I don't need anybody to travel with me. I could write this letter and write this letter, and I could be so much more effective as people write letters to me. I don't have to have somebody read it to me. I can read it myself. God, I could be so much more effective if you would just take this blindness away from me, God. I could accomplish more. I'm not asking for myself, but I'm asking for you. Three times, can you imagine? That's how I imagine Paul made that prayer three times. And then the Spirit of God grabbed hold of his heart. And he said, oh, I get it. Because in my blindness, that's when I'm strong. Because it's not me, it's you. And when I am weak, then am I strong. And Paul said, if you follow that passage, I will glory in my infirmities. I'll glory in my problems and my battles. I will glory in my blindness. Because when I am weak, then am I strong, because you are with me. And folks, there's somebody you need to witness to. And you say, I can't. And I tell you, be strong. You know why? The Lord is with you. Man, I probably, the church needs this. I don't think I can do it. I tell you to be strong. But not in your might. Because that's exactly who God's looking for. Somebody who says, I don't know if I can do it. I'm so weak. When you have that attitude, he says, I'm with you. You can do anything. That's the message. He said, guys, it's, you know what? It's going to be a battle. You're going to have a battle from within, and you're even going to have a battle from without. But know this, the Lord, he is with you. I can think of no greater purpose or excitement that the Lord is with you. That's why years ago, I committed to work with children. I love children. I'm not intimidated by children. I've preached to children for 35 years. Loved it, every minute of it. Then I became pastor's assistant pastor and administrator, and I loved that even more. But there's one thing I didn't want to do, was preach to adults. I just didn't want to do it, because I couldn't do it. But I had to come to the point in my life when this church called, God grabbed hold of my heart. And I said, I can't do it. It was like Haggai, I said, be strong, for I am with you. And when God is with you, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's the message I have for you today. God is with you. And I don't know if I can help in VBS. I don't even know. I don't even know if I can lead a soul to Christ, a child to Christ. Be strong, for the Lord is with you. Well, I don't know if I could do that. Be strong, for the Lord is with you. Boy, if God calls it and God wants it, all things are possible with God. What a message. I mean, it's only in two verses here. But Haggai, I said, you're discouraged. You know, we aren't seeing growth. We're not as big as other churches. We don't have the program that other churches have. That's okay. God is a real God. God will give us exactly what we need when we need it. God is real. He just said, do what I've commanded you to do. Be holy. Present my word. Well, Pastor, I can't do that. Well, my second message to you would be strong. For the Lord, he is with you. If God calls you, if God lays it upon your heart, and you say, I can't do it, you're a prime candidate. To accomplish what God wants you to accomplish, because you can't do it, but he can. You can be amazed what God can do if you let him do it through you. The children of Israel, this was the second message. I can't wait till we get into the rest of it, because they went to work. After this second message, when they found out that God didn't expect Solomon's temple, God didn't expect anything out of the great ordinary. Just a place to worship, a place he could dwell or come and meet with him. and that he would be with them every step of the way. When they grasped hold of that message, in the next 3 years, the temple went up. They've been letting it set for 15 years. In 3 years from this point, the temple was built. The people had a mind to work. I think it was this message: God is real, and I am with you. And when they grasped that truth, they did something that was literally impossible. They built a temple and completed the task. And then it gets even better because Nehemiah comes down, and in 52 days, he puts the walls around Jerusalem and gives it a purpose. But I think that was the message. God is real. He doesn't expect more than you can give. And God is with you. So there's nothing you can't do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't tell me you can't witness. Don't tell me you can't hand out a tract. Don't tell me you can't do this or you can't do that. Be strong, for I am with you. I, the Lord thy God, am with you every step of the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful message. It impacted literally a nation, an entire nation. Even though there was only 50,000 Jews that came down, it impacted the whole nation because they had a temple where to offer their sacrifices. They had a temple where they could worship. They had a temple where they could practice the feasts. Now, it didn't last long, and you put them on a shelf, and you went silent to them for 400 years, but these people learned a valuable lesson that God is real. He doesn't expect more out of us than what we have to give. But he wants us to work. And he'll be with us every step of the way so we can be strong and have good courage. Two great principles that have helped me greatly because I'm not qualified. But yet, you've called me. You've placed me in this position, and I know I can do it, not because of me, but because you promised to be with me every step of the way. And I know you don't expect more than I have to give. You'll be pleased if I just give you what I have. So, Lord, help my people, as Israel learned that God is real and God is with them, so they can be strong and accomplish God's purpose for their lives. With that in mind, with every head bowed and every